We're going to be tonight in Psalm 93. Psalm 93, there's five verses. Here's what the verses say. The Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves more than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. We pray that you would minister through this text tonight to our minds and hearts. Thank you for the people who've come out. We pray you bless them for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a policeman say one time, when they see a dead body, there's only four ways a person can die. Homicide, suicide, accident, or natural death. He said, when we come up to a body, we know it has to have died one of those four ways, so all the officers have to do is figure out which way it was. When you look at governments of the world, there are only a few forms that are out there. You can have an autocratic government, that is, it's controlled by a dictator. You can have a monarchic government, which is controlled by a king or queen. You can have a democratic government, which is governed by the people. Or you could have a theocratic government, which is governed by God. In the history of the world, there has only been one nation that has ever had a theocratic government governed by God, and that, of course, is Israel. And we certainly know right now they aren't being governed by God at all. They're being preserved by God and protected by God, but they're not being governed by God. But they will have that government one day, and she will have a governing period of time in which God will, in fact, govern her as the great King of Kings. In Revelation 3:21, we read these words that were spoken by Jesus Christ. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Those two pronouns, my and his, represent deep and profound doctrine, because it's quite evident that God the Father has a throne. It's also quite evident that God the Son will have a throne. And the specific throne that Christ is referring to in Revelation 3 is his messianic throne. He's referring to when he reigns as King of Kings in the millennium over the entire world, and his headquarters is in Jerusalem. And it is that throne that's being discussed in Psalm 93. John Phillips said, this psalm is a prelude to the millennium. Psalm 93 is a psalm that takes us into the future to celebrate the reign of Jesus Christ in all of his sovereignty and in all of his majesty. Psalm 93 is a theocratic psalm, and what this means is this psalm is a psalm that features the theme of God reigning on earth. Dr. Merrill Unger called this psalm the Messiah's millennial reign. What happens in this psalm is that the psalm celebrates the kingship of Jesus Christ, and it presents him here majestically reigning over the entire world. The primary point of the psalm is not too hard to see. The primary point is Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, will someday physically reign over the entire world, and he will be seen in all of his glory and all of his majesty. Now, in the book of Psalms, there are four psalms that are entitled enthronement psalms. Enthronement psalms. And the reason they're called enthronement psalms is because they focus on the kingship reign of Jesus Christ. We already saw one in chapter 47, but there are three more. Three of the four psalms that are called enthronement psalms show up right here in book 4. One of them shows up here tonight in Psalm 93, another one in Psalm 96, another one in Psalm 99. Now, in this particular psalm, the writer describes that the Lord is one day going to reign on earth. And there have been many different attempts to try to outline and dissect this psalm, but it pretty much breaks down nicely into three simple parts. You have the sovereign fact of the reign of the Lord, verses 1 and 2. Here's what we read. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Now, as we look at those two verses that open the psalm, there are six facts revealed. Fact number one, it is the Lord who reigns. That's how it begins. The Lord reigns. So the assumption of the opening words of the psalm would be this: at some point in time, God, in his amazing sovereignty, intends to take over the world. God, in his amazing sovereignty, intends not only to take over the world, he intends to reign over this world. Now, this is important doctrine for us to know, because when you look at this present world, it is pretty clear that the Lord is not reigning right now. In fact, right now this world is evil. It's controlled by Satan. But what this psalm tells us is there will come a time when the Lord will reign. So this is the proposition that is yet to be proved, and this is the prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. I want you to notice that the noun that's used for Lord is capital L, capital O, capital RD. It is Jehovah. So the person who is actually reigning, who is predicted to reign, is none other than God, who is Jehovah, the Yitwah, the I Am. And since Jesus Christ is the person who reigns, it obviously can lead us to the conclusion Jesus Christ is also Jehovah in person. So it's the Lord who reigns. The second fact is the Lord will reign majestically. Notice what is said in verse 1, clothed with majesty. In fact, the text says the Lord has clothed and girded himself. When God reigns on this earth, it's going to be a majestic reign. He'll have to clothe himself as majestic king, because no sinner could possibly do this. So he'll have to clothe himself as the majestic king. And when Jesus Christ was here on earth the first time, I mean, there were those rare glimpses of his majesty. For example, at his transfiguration, Peter and James and John got a small glimpse of the majesty of Christ. I mean, they just got just a little peek at him in his glory. But during this 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, he will literally be on this earth reigning in all full majestic glory and splendor. And he will be seen as the divine majestic King of Kings. And by the way, when someone is presenting truth about Jesus Christ, they need to herald who Jesus Christ is. And if the truth is the truth, Jesus Christ will be presented as God. He will be presented as the one who is going to reign one day as the glorious and majestic God. It's the Lord who reigns majestically. The third fact is, it's the Lord who will reign in strength. Notice what we read in verse 1, girded himself with strength. Our present world is run by many political leaders who never want to present the idea they're strong or dominant. It's almost like they're afraid to let the world know that we're strong and dominant. We don't want them to think that way. Well, I'll tell you this. When the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, it's going to be a reign of total dominant strength and power. And there is evidence of the Lord's majestic power all around us. I mean, when you look at the universe and you look at these beautiful animals that are starting to come out in the spring and you look at the power of God, my goodness, how fast that snow can go away. It's just piles and piles a few days ago, and now it's basically almost gone except for our parking lot out there. Most of it is gone. But when you look at that, you go, man, that's power to be able to do that. I mean, you couldn't do that with a dozer. The best-made dozer in the world couldn't do that. God certainly displays his majesty. Just think of a time when the entire world and the entire earth is seeing the strength and power of God. And this certainly reveals to us that Jesus Christ is not going to be some wimpy king. Everything about him will display strength. His reign that he will have on this earth will be a political reign. It will be a powerful reign. It will display the full power and strength of God. The fourth fact is, it is the Lord who will firmly establish the earth. Verse 1, indeed the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. We have never seen a stability like that ever in this world. It just has not existed. Israel's never seen a stability like this, even at times when God was in fact leading her. But there is a predicted stability here that Jesus Christ will bring when he reigns that will be worldwide from sea to shining sea. The entire world will be fully, firmly established under the kingly reign of Jesus Christ. He's going to reign over everything in the world. The world will be fully established. It will not be moved. All moral matters, all political matters, all social matters, all legal matters, all personal matters will fall under his reign. And when he says the world is firmly established, what he means by that is, his kingdom will not totter or buckle ever. I mean, there'll be no weakness to it. Everything on earth will be totally subject to the will of God. His reign will be a strong reign worldwide, all over the earth. The whole world will testify of a stability of his reign. There'll be no war, no evil, no revolt. There'll be no crime, no immorality, no inequality. Truth is, we can't even begin to imagine an entire world in which there's no sin and rebellion. And yet that is exactly what is predicted will happen when this majestic king reigns. Which brings us to the fifth fact. It's the Lord who established this throne in the past. Verse 2. Your throne is established from old. This was God's plan from a time we don't even know. We do know back in 2 Samuel 7, God promised David that one would come through his line who would someday be this Davidic king, who would reign in total righteousness and power, and the government of God would be on his shoulders. We do know that it was predicted that one would come through the Davidic line whose throne would be established forever. And so this idea of a majestic king showing up to reign in Jerusalem as headquarters and take charge of the world is certainly not new. It has been established in days past. And the eternal plan of God says and predicts he's going to reign on this earth. Now it's interesting because he says this kingdom or throne has been established from of old. There have been some pretty impressive powers politically that have come and gone. And at one time, those powers were dominant powers of the world. For example, when we went through Exodus, we saw there was Egypt. She was a dominant power of the world. Assyria at one time was a dominant power of the world. Babylon was a dominant power of the world. Medo-Persia was a dominant power of the world. Greece and Rome were dominant powers of the world. Well, what happened to them? Where'd they go? I mean, these were powers at one time controlling the world. I love what one historian said. You want to know what's left of Egypt? A few bits and pieces in museums. And you can go see it every now and then. Just go see what's left of that one time power that was dominant in the world. All these great powers that we just mentioned have just come and gone. They've been here for a brief moment and then they've disappeared and they're gone into oblivion. But there's one power that is predicted that's been established from days past. There's one power that's yet to come that will not in any way just drift away like the other powers. And that, of course, is the reign of Jesus Christ. It was about 1,000 years before Christ when God made his promise to David. And it's been about 2,000 years since Christ left this world. So the total time lapse from David to now is about 3,000 years. But this psalm predicts that there will come a day when Jesus Christ will reign and that is based on promises of old. And then, sixthly, he says, it's the Lord who's everlasting. Verse 2, you are from everlasting. You're from everlasting. You know, we tend to get, at least speaking for myself, a little fuzzy in my brain at times. As we age and get older, we tend to think, you know, the best years are behind us. That isn't true. The best years are in front of us. The fact of the matter is, the best years are in front of us in eternity. And you see, God says, I have a plan here that's eternal. Now, why does he emphasize this issue of time? Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Why does he do that? Because what God's saying is, you need to know something. I'm the God who controls time. I'm the God who does what I want to do in time. And I'm the God who's going to reign over the world in my time. Jesus Christ is the one who will reign. He's the Lord. He's eternal. When Christ came to this earth, he came as God incarnate, meaning God in the flesh. And even though he had a day of physical birth into this earth, he always had existed as God, the second member of the Godhead. And when a person sees Jesus Christ, he is seeing the God-man. The God-man has always existed. And this God-man is going to be the king who will reign. And what an amazing king he's going to be. What an amazing reign he's going to have. He will reign in all of his glory and majesty. There'll be no weak pushing him around. Totally strong, totally dominating the entire world. He will be the King of Kings reigning on earth. Now that's the first part of the psalm. We open up with that picture of this king reigning. The second part of the psalm is the reality of the opposing powers of the world. Notice verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Now this is a couple of verses that's designed to communicate to us that God is in sovereign control and has sovereign power over all things, both in nature and also in political powers of the world. Now, obviously, by virtue of the fact he mentions floods and waters, pounding waters, we could say, well, God controls that. I mean, he controls the oceans. He controls floods. He causes floods to come into an area, wipe something out quickly, and then leave the area. I mean, we've seen that. We'll probably see it again at some point this summer somewhere. Some flood he'll sanction to go somewhere, and it'll go in and wreck things and then get out of there. It'll do whatever he wants it to do. The pounding waves, you see that, and that's true. But I think these two nouns are being used metaphorically to communicate a point. In Isaiah 17, 12 to 13, we read, alas, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the seas, and the rumbling of nations who rush on like the rumbling of mighty waters. The nations rumble on like the rumbling of many waters, but he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like chaff in the mountains before the wind, or like whirling dust before a gale. Now, I think what this psalmist is saying is you need to understand that this majestic king has sovereign control over all political powers in the world. And he can bring them to accomplish his purposes, and when he's done with them, wipe them out, just like a flood. He can bring it in and take them out. And this king, Jesus Christ, is going to take charge of this world, and that's exactly what he's going to do, because this world is not just going to automatically submit to him. The nations of the world are not going to humbly bow down before him. They're going to arrogantly defy him. There will be opposition to Christ. These political powers that are in existence right now are not going to say, praise God, Jesus is here to take over the world. They're not going to do that. They're not going to hand him the keys, as it were, to their kingdoms. He's going to have to take it by force. And what this language describes for us is that majestic God can do that, and he will. There are five facts brought out. These nations will lift themselves up against him. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. That's what's going to happen until Jesus Christ gets back here and forcefully takes over this world. You will turn on the news as much as you can stomach, and I can't stomach much of it. I don't watch much of it, actually. I'd rather watch the old black and white westerns, frankly. And Mary will tell you that's the truth. She's sick of me watching those westerns, actually. But nations are arrogantly going to defy what's right and arrogantly going to defy Jesus Christ. This is what most men want to do. Lift themselves up and exalt themselves. And that's exactly what's predicted is going to happen. Secondly, the nations will lift their voices up against him. Verse 3 says, the floods have lifted up their voice. Now, floods don't have voices. People do. Let me take you over to Revelation 17. This is when the Antichrist is on the earth. 17:12. Revelation 17:12. The ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they gave their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And what is described here is verse 17, for God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. So God's the one who is controlling what these nations are doing. He's putting it in their hearts to even rise up against him so that he can, just like a flood, destroy it. He can bring it in and bring them out. Bring it in and take them out. That's exactly what God says this king's going to do. The third fact about this king is the nations will unite and pound against him. Verse 3, the floods lift up their pounding waves. The nations will be unified in war. Waters lift their pounding waves and bang against the seashore. It does destruction, but it never conquers the entire coast. And those nations are going to band together, and they're going to pound together, but they're not going to accomplish the goal. The fourth fact is the nations will unite against him more than any other time in history. Notice verse 4, more than the sounds of many waters. I want to go to Revelation 19 just for a moment. I want to start reading at verse 6. Verse 6 says, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. We're talking here about the majestic king coming back to take over. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words. And then I fell down to his feet to worship him. But he said, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren and of the testimony of Christ. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. That's what nations are going to do. They're going to unite against him, and he's coming, and he's going to defeat them. Which brings us to the fifth fact. The nations will not defeat him. He will trample them. He's coming back to destroy these nations. They're going to unite together. Now, why is this psalm bringing this out? Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's the description of exactly the way it's going to be when this majestic king comes back to forcefully take over this world. He's going to come back and reign in righteousness, and he's going to do it by force. Which brings us to the final part. The Word of God confirms this sovereign throne of God. Look at how verse 5 ends this. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Jesus Christ will reign from Jerusalem as King of Kings, That throne is going to be established just as you and I are sitting here tonight. There are three facts about it. First of all, God's throne is confirmed by God's word. You can study Psalms or Revelation or Daniel or any other prophetic book. And the word of God confirms this truth. God literally intends to fulfill prophecy, and his majestic king is coming back to forcefully take over this world. And that is confirmed by the word of God. It is established by the scriptures. And you can always trust God's word. When God's word confirms something, it's absolutely true. Secondly, God's house is a place that is holy. Verse 5 says that. Holiness befits your house. And that's what God wants with his people. And that's what God wants with his place of worship. He wants it a holy place, a reverent place. And that's the way it should be. And hopefully we've pursued that right here in this church as we wait to get out of this world. And finally, God's reign will be forever. Once he takes over, there'll be no end to his reign. His majestic reign will be forever and ever. And at that moment, Satan's head is crushed. Someone once asked, if God is so sovereign, why is this world in such a mess? When you buy a new appliance, and I've just had the trauma of doing that. It's a horror story. I'm not even going to tell you the story. I'll save that for another illustration. But when you buy a new appliance, they give you a manual. And in that manual, they say, read it and follow it. And if you do, the machine will work perfectly. If you decide to throw away the manual and disregard it and decide to run things your own way, there's a good chance you can ruin that appliance. If you choose not to follow the manual, you can't blame the manufacturer. Though I've got a case where I can, but that's another story. You can't blame the manufacturer. You can blame yourself. Blame yourself because you wouldn't follow the manual. The world is in a mess. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. Blame ourselves because we don't follow the manual. The manual is the word of God. It's as clear and straight as it can be. It can lead people into a wonderful, fulfilled life and relationship with him. And in that manual, it is stated to us that one day, this king will reign on this earth forever. In the meantime, as we wait for us to get out of here via rapture, let's purpose to do what verse 5 says. Holiness befits your house. That is Psalm 93.